Yes. Preaching, we take notes. It is said you'll remember a small fraction of what you hear. You'll remember a small fraction of what you see. But the greatest that you'll remember is what you write down. And so if you don't take notes, let me challenge you to do that. Now, if you noticed my style of preaching, I'm an ABC 1-2-3 preacher. I do it for my own self. I need that roadmap, sixth grade educated mind. I need that roadmap to keep me on track. And so I'm told I'm easy to take notes from. So if you follow along, you'll be able to take notes. Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. Let's stand to give reverence to the word of God. I'm preaching a message tonight entitled, Give Me Children or Else I Die. You'll see in context where that statement comes from as we read Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die. Thus the theme and the title of the message from that phrase. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead? Who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and has also heard my voice, and has given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you've done today. Thank you for the beautiful day, Lord, today. And thank you for the sweetness and kindness of your people. They gathered around the displays this morning on the way out, stood in line to shake a hand, get a prayer card, get a copy of the book, and give a donation. Thank you for them. Thank you for Pastor and his wife and family and their faithfulness, dedication, the staff. But Father, we come tonight now and we've opened your word and we're expecting to hear from heaven. We don't want to hear man's words or philosophies or opinions. We want to hear from you. Speak through your servant tonight and help and challenge your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. And you may be seated. The cry of every Christian should be, spiritually speaking, give me children or else I die. I'm not talking about spiritual children. I'm not talking about physical children. I'm talking about spiritual children. We should be duplicating ourselves as believers. I don't want to be offensive to those who may be in my midst who are barren and not able to have physical children. That's not the point of this message. But the truth of the matter is there's no reason for our existence unless we bear the spiritual fruit of children for and to Christ. Fruit is the glory of our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As a young Christian, when I decided I was going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Christ, I stepped out from my pew and knelt at an altar and said, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. And that's what disciple means, a follower of Christ. And of course, according to the 8th verse of John 15, if I'm going to be a disciple, if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, then I'm going to be a soul winner. And you say, well, I don't like that term, soul winner. We don't really win the souls. Jesus does. I understand that. But the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. I didn't put that there. God did. And so we want to be wise, doing the work that God has called us to do, to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bearing spiritual children is the command of Christ. If you were to go to John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Listen closely. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. According to that verse, a Christian who is barren with spiritual fruit is out of the will, not following the command of Christ, not following his call. Yeah, y'all with me? We on the same page? I don't want to lose you. And so we are to win souls and bear fruit for Christ. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John considered themselves to be spiritual fathers to many. Paul says to the church of Galatia in chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, he calls them, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He says to the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Philemon, verse 10, Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And John says in his third epistle, in the fourth verse of the first chapter, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, according to those four verses, Paul and John felt that they were fathering spiritual children into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They took it personally. Thus, I believe their cry was, Lord, give me children or else I die. And as the responsibility of those who are blood-bought, born again, on their way to heaven, to win souls. Are you winning souls for Christ? Are you bearing fruit for God? Are you giving birth to spiritual children? Now you say, Brother Stevens, I don't have the nerve. I don't have the gumption. I'm a little afraid to talk to people about the Lord. Well, my Bible says that perfect love casteth out all fear. I'm quiet on purpose. I got things to say. I want that to sink in. When we understand, not my love for the Lord Jesus, my love is imperfect. It's like Pastor said in the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I'll be the first one to leave my hand, raise my hand. But when we understand the love of Christ for us, when we understand that amazing love that Jesus has for you and I, why should I be afraid? And if he has chosen me, and if he has called me to go bear fruit, then isn't it his responsibility to work through me to lead others to Christ? That takes the pressure off. That takes the pressure off the preacher, the missionary, the evangelist, the soul winner, the church member. It's in his hands. My job is to open my mouth and be his vessel. My job is to pray. My job is to seek out the lost wherever they may be found, and they're all over the place. Now, I understand strangers, it may be a little more difficult. But I did it yesterday on the airplane. Leon, there wasn't many people on that last flight out of Orlando to Ronald Reagan. And so we had three seats and the middle one was vacant. And I started a conversation with Leon. Now, I noticed that Leon did not want to talk spiritual matters. So I'm not going to force it on him. The one thing you have to do about soul winning, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He tells you when not to. Hello? Amen. Because you want to make sure that God is preparing that soul for the presentation of the gospel. Now, I come from an era, and there are people in this room who would know who I'm talking about, that the mentality of soul winning amongst the independent Baptists was, hey, buddy, your shoestring is untied, and while you're down there, pray this prayer. Yeah. Hello? Yeah. And I don't want to be too offensive, but it was about numbers, preacher. Yeah. It was about numbers. And so I learned the hard way of making sure that God is working in the hearts and lives of people when you present the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Much more would we want to talk about than our loving Savior who died for us, who was buried, who rose the third day. It's a wonderful story. And I don't know about you, but I like telling wonderful stories. Especially to people who haven't heard it nor understand it. And I talked to Leon, I gave him a gospel tract, and I left it there. He had a piece of paper that had the gospel in it. What he did with it is between him and the Lord, but the seed was there. That didn't take much effort at all. Now, was it easier just to sit there and close my eyes and go to sleep for 2 hours? Yeah, it was. But I don't believe in coincidence. God's in charge of my life, and God put Leon next to me. I want to use three ways that a family can produce little children to understand the three ways that God wants us to bear fruit for him. Number one, I believe that we can parent spiritual children by going. That's the first word of the Great Commission according to Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you'd say, well, that commandment was just given to the disciples. Well, they are a representation of the church. They are a representation of you and I. The Great Commission is given to the body of Christ. It's given to every believer to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The young children in junior church singing best, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Listen to me, church, the soul has no skin color.
That's right.
The soul has no ethnicity. The soul has no economic bracket. And the Bible says in Ezekiel, God says, all souls are mine.
Amen.
And the Calvinist says, well, if all souls are God's, let's go home. Some of God's souls have been kidnapped. Hello?
Come on.
There's a hostage taker, and he's kidnapped them. And you say, Brother Stevens, do you go to the hostage or do you go to the hostage taker? I go to the hostage. And what do I tell the hostage? If the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm watching my gypsy people set free from the bondages of Satan. And he has held them in his clutches for centuries, if not millennium. And I'm watching fortune tellers and con men and prostitutes and drug addicts and alcoholics. And I'll leave it there. Coming out of their sin and coming to Christ, and their lives dramatically change, and they're becoming trophies and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I probably told this story here before, but I had just started the work in Cleveland, Ohio, amongst the gypsies at the Cleveland Baptist Church. That was 1990. It was a young work. Christianity had not come into the gypsy culture very long at that time. And I was working, I mean, but really, really, I'm trying to find a nice word here, people who needed Christ. Let's leave it like that. And I received a telephone call from a Romanian national who was about 50 miles to my south in Akron, Ohio. He was pastoring a Romanian Baptist church, but he told me that he was raised in a town in Romania near Tinca. And he was raised around my people, gypsy people. And he even spoke some gypsy, which is very unusual because our language is an untaught language. And he said that God, he left a communist Romania to come to the United States just to have the liberty to preach the gospel because the communists, Ceausescu and his government, was dictating to the Christians when they could have services, how many churches a pastor could pastor. This one national pastored 10 churches at one time because of communism. You can't pastor 10 churches. You can preach at 10 churches, but you can't pastor them. And so he came to the States before the fall of communism in 1989 just to have the liberty to preach the gospel. He told me that he had made a promise to God that if communism ever fell, he would go back to his homeland in Romania and establish churches amongst the gypsy people. Well, it touched my heart. And so he invited us to his home to have a meal, and he showed us a homemade video of the gypsies of Tinca, Romania. Now, prior to the fall of communism, we didn't know a lot of things that were going on during communism. And so we saw for the first time the living conditions of the gypsy people, the way they were mistreated. I mentioned today the term for gypsy in Romania is tsigan. It means the untouchable. The mentality of the Romani people was that the gypsies have no souls. They're not redeemable. And so, of course, it excited us. So we went to his home for a meal, and he showed us a homemade video of the gypsies of Tinca, Romania. Right then and there, the other missionary that was with me, we knew that we had to go see it firsthand. And so he raised his support. He moved back to Romania in May of 1995. In June of 1995, 1 month later, we followed him in. We left Cleveland, Ohio. There were direct flights from Cleveland to Budapest because of the large Hungarian population in Cleveland. Landed in Budapest and took public transportation into Bihor County, Romania. Unbeknownst to us, he didn't go back to where he said he was going to go. He went to the major city to establish works among there. We didn't want to be in the major city. We wanted to be with the gypsies that were in the video, the ones we saw. So he literally dropped us off in the middle of nowhere. We stayed, there were no guest houses, there was no hotels in Tinca. We stayed in an old broken-down boarding house. It was summertime, of course. There were no screens in the windows, so we had a lot of visitors every night. And if we had water, it was cold. There were no restaurants there. But my sister had sent with me two hickory found beef sticks. You know the ones you get at Christmas time? And I took with me a case of Raymond chicken noodle soup. You know the ones that are 100 for a dollar? Not really. But they're light. I even took a collapsible Coleman stove, and I took Sterno on an airplane. I didn't know you couldn't take Sterno on an airplane, and I did. But that's what we had. Raymond soup. We had beef stick. We'd get some of the fresh grown tomatoes, greatest tomatoes I've ever eaten, and some fresh baked bread from the bakeries. But we didn't care about food, and we didn't care about living conditions. We didn't have a car. But we take our backpacks, preacher, and we walk off. Now, there's no such thing as a gypsy village or gypsy town. Every village or town has a parcel of land that was given to the gypsies by the communist government, more or less to get them out of mainstream society, always on the margins of those communities, near the railroad tracks or near the dumps. So the other missionary and I, we'd grab our backpacks and walk to the villages, and we'd find the gypsies and talk to them about the Lord. But our goal was to get to Dinka, to see the gypsies that we saw in the video. When we came to the town of Dinka, Dinka was a town of 2,500 people. And it wasn't quite that easy for us to find the parcel of land where they were living. It wasn't where we had entered. I spoke no Romanian, so I couldn't ask a national. But by the sovereignty of God, as we entered the area, there was a young gypsy boy about 6 years old gazing into a storefront window. And I said to him in the gypsy language, Kaile Roma, or where are the gypsies? Now, we didn't have any visible Bibles, so I really don't know, but by the intervention of God, why he took us where he took us. He led us by the hand clear across town to a small one-room house. Now, when I say small one-room house, I'm talking about 12 foot by 12 foot, maximum 14 foot by 14 foot. He came to the door. He didn't knock. He pushed the door open and tiptoed in. And I looked at the other missionary and said, I think we should follow in the same way. And so we tiptoed in very quietly. And when we walked into this one-room house, we saw right away why he was walking in quietly. Nobody lived in this house. This was a house that was dedicated for a place for the gypsies to assemble to pray. And when we entered, there were 10 or 12 gypsies on their knees in a circle praying. They did not know we had entered. One gypsy man was praying out loud in the gypsy language. I want you to see the sovereignty of God in this. Gypsies are bilingual all over the world. They speak the gypsy language and the language of the host nation. Had he prayed in Romanian out loud, I wouldn't have understood a word of his prayer. But the sovereign father had him pray in gypsy, and this was his prayer. God, send us someone. Send us someone to tell us the truth of the gospel, for we are very confused. Now, to understand his prayer, the year is 1995. Communism had fallen 6 years prior. And in those 6 years, every cult and his brother was coming from the West, confusing these primitive people, telling them that if they ate pork, they couldn't go to heaven. Telling them that if they didn't speak in tongues, they couldn't go to heaven. Telling them that if they didn't assemble to worship God on Saturday, they couldn't go to heaven. And you know the doctrines that go with those teachings. His prayer was genuine. He said his amen. He stood to his feet. He opened his eyes, and I'm standing this close to him. And I boldly said to him in the gypsy language, we are the answer to your prayer. How would you like your prayers answered that fast? Now, let me show you the sovereignty of God again. I'm fourth generation from Eastern Europe, raised here in America. And I still speak my language. How many immigrants who come to America after the fourth generation, this is the melting pot. Usually the second generation, it's gone. And that day I knew why my language was preserved was to present the gospel. And I presented the gospel to them. They fell to their knees. They prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The man who I heard praying out loud was a professional accordion player. And he would take his accordion with him to the prayer meetings to play Christian songs before they prayed. Gypsies are very emotional people. They laugh hard, they cry hard, they fight hard, and they celebrate hard. And he grabbed his accordion in celebration, went out to the streets of Dinka, began to play. And before you know it, gypsies were coming from all over the neighborhood. I think they thought there was a party going on. And there on the dirt roads of Thinker, Romania, I presented the gospel to hundreds. Many were saved. We had our first baptism in August of that year. And the nucleus of the Manna Baptist Church of Thinker, Romania had been established. And the man that I heard praying that I led to Christ is a man by the name of Gica Feketa. He is now the national pastor of three of our churches. We are to bear fruit for Christ. Now, here's what that story tells you, that God is sovereign. And he will arrange circumstances in your life to bring people to you or you to them to present the gospel to them. If we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to sound mystical here. I'm not talking about you're going to hear voices and someone's going to say, that's the one. Come on. You just got to be sensitive. Amen. You got to know that God is telling you, go talk to them. Give them a track. We are to bear fruit for Christ. Watch out. Our cry should be, Lord, give me spiritual children or else I die. Yeah. For his glory and for his honor. So we parent spiritual children by going. This is hands-on soul winning. This is feet that go, mouths that speak. Watch now. Eyes that weep. Because my Bible still says in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him. You know what's happened to our independent Baptist churches, Brother Mix? We've lost our tear. Yes. We don't weep anymore for souls. We don't weep at the altars anymore. We don't weep over sin anymore. And so we parent spiritual children by going. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's missions conference. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When I was an assistant pastor, my pastor was 6'7" tall. I literally looked up to him. He wore a size 13.5 triple E shoe. And being the faithful assistant that I was, when he would baptize, he would go behind the auditorium and prepare to baptize. He'd sit down in a chair, and I'd untie his 13.5 triple E shoes. And I'd pull off his socks, and I'd see his 13.5 triple E feet. And you know what went through my mind? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How beautiful are the feet of them that take the gospel. So we can bear fruit by going. That's the natural way. Number two, we bear fruit by gathering, parenting spiritual children by gathering. Don't lose your place in Genesis, but I want you to go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. I didn't give that verse to my brother, but I know him. He's faithful. He'll have it up on the screen in just about 30 seconds. Everybody count, 30, 29. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Listen to this verse. Now, understand that this is the fifth to the last verse of the Word of God. I want that to sink in just a little bit. God is closing out the Bible. John, the faithful servant that he has been, history tells us that he was boiled in oil and survived. He's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and God gives him the revelation, and John is writing the revelation, and God says to him, John, before you close the book, invite them one more time. This is in the midst of the wrath, the bowls, the vials, the trumpets. This is in the midst of God pouring out his judgment on the world. God closes out the Bible. It's the fifth to the last verse of the last chapter of the Word of God. And what does it say? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear it say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's the invitation from God in the last chapter of the Word of God, fifth to the last verse, where he says, John, invite them one more time. And three times say to them, come, come, come. And the Spirit and the bride. Well, we know who the Spirit is, don't we? Amen. Who's the bride? We're supposed to say, come. What's titled the point for note takers? Gathering. By gathering. We bear spiritual children by gathering. It's parenting by adoption. You invite them to the house of the Lord. The pastor preaches, presents the gospel. They come forward, they get saved, and you parent them by adoption. Hello? By gathering, inviting lost sinners under the influence to our church and the spirit of the bride, say, come to be saved under the preaching and teaching of God's word by our pastor. Let them take the water of life freely. Others father them, but we share in the adoption. This is called backdoor evangelism. It is utilizing the influence of the entire body of Christ, plugging into your personal social network, which he cannot get into, nor can Brother Ben, nor other leaders in the church. It's not one man's responsibility. There are people you know. There are people you work with. There are stores that you shop at. There are places that you pump your gas that he does not go to. It's called backdoor evangelism. We do it with our favorite cause, promoting our favorite politician. We do it with candy and cookie sales, but many times we won't do it for the work of the Lord. And then thirdly, it's spiritual children, parenting spiritual children by giving. I asked my brother to put up Philippians chapter 4. I want to look at the 17th verse, and I want you to see Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. And I want you to see what Paul says to the church at Philippi. Now watch the point that supports the thought. It's parenting spiritual children by giving. Paul says to this church that is faithful to giving to the work of the Lord, watch what he says. Not because I desire a gift, he says to Philippi, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, Paul's the missionary. Philippi is the supporting church. Yeah. And if I have time, I'm going to show you from Philippians how the church of Philippi invested financially in the work and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, watch what Paul's saying. It's not that I desire a gift. Here's what he's saying. Philippi, it's not that I need your money. You say, well, every missionary who comes here needs our money. I understand that. But watch now. Paul is saying that I may give you spiritual fruit. Watch what he says. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That means every soul that your missionaries win, wherever they are, whether it's Perry, Georgia, whether it's Baltimore, Maryland, whether it's the Thomases in the Ukraine, or whether it's Walter Stevens and his team reaching gypsies, all those souls that get saved, because of your prayer and financial investment in us, those souls get put into your account in heaven. And I promise you, 100 years from now, when you get to heaven, gypsies are going to tap you on the shoulder. Georgians are going to tap you on the shoulder. Baltimoreans are going to tap you on the shoulder. Ukrainians are going to tap you on the shoulder. They're going to say, thank you for giving to the work of the Lord. Because of your prayers, because of your finances, we are here. Because you sent the Thorntons, and you sent the Moraleses, and you sent the Thomases, and you sent the Stevens to us. Because of you, we are in heaven. Thank you for giving to the Lord. That's what we're going to say. Well, it says it right there. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It's your fruit that gets put into your account in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm working for rewards. 5 crowns are available to the child of God for serving the Lord. You say, how many do you want, preacher? All of them. I want all 5. You say, preacher, why do you want all 5? So you can wear them around heaven. Everybody can say, there's Brother Stevens with his 5 crowns. No, I'm going to do what the book of Revelation says that I'm going to do with those 5 crowns. The Bible says, and the 24 elders cast those crowns at the Savior's feet. I will not stand before my Savior empty-handed. I will not. To cast those crowns at the nail-scarred feet of my Savior. Can you imagine what that day will be like? When all the saints of past, present, and future are standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all his glory. And the crowns will be distributed. And then one by one, millions upon millions will cast those crowns at his feet. And in that pile of crowns is the crown of Abraham. And the crown of Jacob. And the crown of Isaac, and the crown of David, and the crown of Ruth, and the crown of Esther, and on and on, and the crown of John the Baptist, who gave his life for Christ and all the apostles. I don't know about you, but this gypsy wants to get a crown on the top of that mountain and say, Jesus, this is for you. You say, well, what I have to do, I have to empty my bank account. I have to go to Timbuktu and be a missionary. Is that what I got to do? Do you know the Bible says a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward? Did you hear that? I think the theme song of the conference is little is much when God is in it. I used that verse at a gypsy funeral one time, that if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, she'll not lose the reward. And gypsies got up and went and got me cups of cold water. They are smart. By giving. Winning souls by giving, by sending others on our behalf to do it for us. You have sent the Thorntons to Perry, Georgia. They've got a piece of land. It's almost paid for. And I pray, brother, that your property will be paid for and that you'll get to build your building. Let me tell you, I don't know if he mentioned this in his slide presentation, but people will not frequent rented facilities. They see it as temporary. They see it as fly by night. And we remember today that storefront churches worked. I remember when churches would meet in garages. Do you remember that, Brother Thornton? That doesn't work anymore. And so I pray, brother, that you get your building to give stability and a reputation in your community. But it's not going to be done without giving to the work of the Lord. Winning souls by giving. Parenting spiritual children. Watch now, back to Genesis chapter 30. We'll come to Philippians 4 again if we have time. This is parenting spiritual children by surrogate. I'm not necessarily promoting surrogate parenting, but watch now. In Genesis chapter 30, Bilhah was the surrogate. Hello? Are we on the same page here?
Yeah.
Rachel cried, "Give me children, else I die. I can't bear them." And God says, use Bilhah. Use the surrogate. Watch now. The surrogate needed to be housed, fed, and clothed. And who did that? Jacob and Rachel. Watch now, your missionaries, the Thorntons, the Moraleses, the Thomases, and the whole list that's in the prayer guide, make sure you get one. They need clothes, they need housed, they need fed. Watch now, gas in Eastern Europe is $8 a gallon. I whistle to the pumps in America.
Yeah.
You know what's the number one reason for missionaries to come off the field? Undersupported.
Right.
Number one reason. Matter of fact, many times missionary couples end up in divorce because the field was so difficult for them that they couldn't make it because of the finances. I'm a president of a mission agency. We try very hard to make sure that our missionaries get to the field with 100% of their support. And some missionaries say, well, I'm going to live by faith. I'm just going to trust God and go over there with 25%. Well, you know what? It takes faith to do deputation. Quiet in here. Can you, Brother Thornton, can you say amen? It takes faith to do deputation, to make sure that I have what I need for my family and for my ministry. This is parenting spiritual children by surrogate. Someone else bearing spiritual children for you. They represent you, the Thorntons to Perry. They represent you, the Moraleses to Baltimore. They represent you, the Thomases to the Ukraine. They represent on and on and on. Others doing it for you where you cannot gather. Here's a definition according to Webster's of a surrogate. You ready? Say we're ready. To elect in place of another the deputy of a bishop or his chancellor. Watch now. Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Watch now. We are on deputation.
Amen.
The missionary surrogate is our deputy, and the missionary goes on deputation. We are commanded to take the gospel to the regions beyond. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's one key word in that verse. It's a four-letter word, B-O-T-H. Here's what the verse says. But you shall receive power, Jesus said. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the factor of reaching them domestically and abroad at the same time. How do I do that? Well, you do that by keeping the lights on here at the church at home and what it takes for the finances. You have a beautiful remodeled auditorium. The church looks great. The potential of doing great things for God this coming year, right here at home. But some people want to send the light, but they're not willing to pay the light bill. Boy, it's quiet in here. And then simultaneously, you do it by sending your surrogates all over the world to bear fruit on your account. It's the supporting factor of the Great Commission. It's the goers and the senders. And by the way, the goers and the senders, one doesn't have a higher ranking with God than the other. Because senders can't send unless they're goers, and goers can't go unless they're senders. That warrants an amen. Amen. Sending our surrogate to bear fruit on our behalf, it is our responsibility to take care of our surrogates like the church at Philippi did for the missionary apostle Paul. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to try to be brief here. But I want you to see what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Now, you have to understand, Philippi was a church that was established by the apostle Paul. He's the church planter, like the Thorntons are in Perry, a church planter. And I want you to see how much Paul cares about this church in the first verse. Watch what he says. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast the Lord, my dearly beloved. You think he cared for this church? Now, I want you to drop down to verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you say, why is Paul admonishing the church at Philippi to rejoice? The Bible, when Paul is talking about the churches of Macedonia, i.e. Philippi, to the church of Corinth, he's bragging on their giving because Corinth has failed to give. They made a promise to give. They didn't follow through. And watch what he says to the church of Corinth. He says that Philippi, Macedonia, was in deep poverty. We talk about poverty in America. It's an insult to the real thing. Yeah. There's no reason for anyone to go hungry in America. We have too many systems in place. That guy who's at the exit ramp of 95 with a sign, "We'll work for food," makes more money there than he would having a 9-to-5 job. Yeah. Are you catching this?
Yes.
But I've seen real poverty. We got some gypsies we call dumpster divers. They live from going dumpster to dumpster. And Paul says, in talking and bragging about the church of Philippi, that in deep poverty they gave liberally. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Deep poverty and gave liberally? Why? Because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch now. Paul is writing to this church. He's trying to encourage them. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now watch now. We're going to see a transition here. This is a pastor who's encouraging a church plant. But watch now. Now he's going to talk to them like a missionary. Verse 10. Now remember, he told them to rejoice. Verse 10 says he rejoices. But I rejoiced in the Lord. How? Why? That now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful but lacked opportunity. They lacked opportunity because they were poor. What were they doing? They were taking care of their missionary. Watch what he says, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The Thorntons don't like that they don't have a building, but they're still content. Watch what he says in verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, here's the heart of the missionary. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. Now watch what he says to Philippi. Watch this now. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. There's a lot of stuff in that verse. But two words jump out. Well done. You know why you're in church on Sunday night? Because you want to hear Jesus say, well done,
yes.
Thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Be thou ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Philippi got to hear it this side of eternity. Because
yes.
Whether it was the Apostle Paul or Jesus himself, it's Holy Writ.
Yes.
That came from God. Now God said to Philippi, well done. What did they do? They communicated. What did they do? Send them emails, cards, letters? The word communicate, you know, some people say, oh, King James Version is so hard to understand. Well, let's see what the word communicate means. Look at verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, or when his gospel ministry started, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communicated, there's the word again, with me as, here's the definition, as concerning, read it out loud.
Giving and receiving.
You know what that verse is talking about? Money.
Yes.
Some of funds. Watch Paul say, the word communicate means share.
That's right.
Who was giving? Philippi. Who was receiving? Paul. And watch what he says in verse 16. Even to Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Philippi was addicted to giving to the ministry of the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Well, here's what every missionary wants to say, and I want to hear a big amen from the Thorntons. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. From you! An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Watch now. That's God's interpretation and definition of faith promise missions giving. It's an odor.
That's right.
When you fill out something on that card, it's a sweet aroma to the nostrils of God Almighty. And don't you think the stench of this planet that goes up to his nostrils is enough to make him sick?
Yeah.
That's what the word abomination means.
Yeah.
Makes God sick. But you're giving. I'm not talking about thousands, unless God tells you to. I'm talking about nickels, dimes, dollars, fives, tens. Something on that faith promise card. Fill out something. If the lowest denomination is too low, write one in. If the highest denomination is too low, write one in. It's a sweet smell to God. Oh. The next verse says this, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Yes.
That verse is the second most popular verse to the body of Christ,
yes.
Second only to John 3:16.
Yes.
Some of you have cross-stitched that and you hang it on your walls and you claim it. But you know, I like to study scripture in context. I like to preach scripture in context. That's a promise. But there are different kinds of promises from God in the Bible. There are unconditional promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. No strings attached, right? Done.
Yeah.
This promise is conditional.
Yes.
That promise cannot be claimed by a Christian or a church who's not giving to the work of worldwide evangelism. Because the promise is given to Philippi. The promise is given to a church that was meeting the afflictions and the necessities of the Apostle Paul according to Philippians chapter 4. And so Paul says, listen to me, church. I know you're in deep poverty. I know that you're addicted to giving to my ministry. I know that you've met my needs. You communicated with me. You've given to my necessities and afflictions. But I got a promise for you, Philippi. My God, I love when Paul takes possession of spiritual truths. You know what he calls the gospel? My gospel. You know what that means? He took possession of it. Is it your gospel? Or is it Pastor Mix's gospel? It's my gospel. Watch now. That means I'm responsible for it. I'm in charge of it. I got to protect it. I got to. It's my gospel.
Yeah.
And Paul says, my God. Man, if there's any God that I want to take care of me, it's Paul's God.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah.
But my God. And when Philippi heard, oh, that's Paul's God. Paul's God's going to take care of us.
Yes.
Man, I'm excited, but I'm not sure you are. Hey, Philippi said, man, our former pastor, his God. His God's going to take care of us. We know we're in deep poverty right now, and we're giving to the best that we can. We want to do more, but we're just not, you just can't. But we pray that God would give us more so we can do more. But watch now. Our pastor told us that his God is going to supply our every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold and the silver in every mine. Man, I can't express that enough. Don't claim the promise if you're not given to missions. But you know what? I got good news for you. This week, you can make that promise yours. Just put something on the faith promise card. And when you put it on there, quote that verse to God. Maybe write it on the card. And drop it in the offering plate or however it's going to be collected. Give me children, else I die. By going. That's bearing fruit the natural way. Hands on soul winning. Feet that go, mouths that speak, eyes that weep. Bearing spiritual children by gathering, that's bearing children by adoption, that's inviting him to the house of the Lord. Pastor preaches, they get saved, and they're partly your fruit. And bearing spiritual children by giving, that's parenting by surrogate, and some of your surrogates are here this week, and more are coming. The Moraleses will be with us, right, preacher? They're your surrogates, the Baltimore. Are you bearing fruit for the Lord? If you're not, shame on you. Shame on you. Heads about and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Who tonight would say by an uplifted hand, preacher, I'm saved. I thank God for it. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you put your hand up all over the auditorium? Put it way up high. It's your testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Maybe you're here tonight without Christ. You haven't been born again, haven't become a child of God yet. Someone's invited you here. I know it's Sunday night. I know who the audience is, but I never take it for granted. And you're here tonight and you never trusted Christ and you say, preacher, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Someone invited me. And I've heard the gospel tonight. And you'd raise your hand and say, preacher, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Is there one? Just slip your hand up. I'll pray for you. Is there one? Now, let's be real honest. Let's be real. This is where the rubber hits the road. Who tonight will be honest with God and the man of God and say, preacher, I want to bear spiritual fruit for Jesus. And you put your hand up all over the auditorium, way up high, way up high. Yes, God bless you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe your prayer should be at this altar tonight. Lord, give me children, or else I die. Help me to bear fruit. Father in heaven, I stand amazed at your word. I just stand amazed. I always stand amazed at it. The wonderful truths that come out of a passage. You can read it over and over and see something new every time you do. It's alive. Your word is alive, and it gives life. And Father, these precious saints who are standing before me have heard the challenge not from Walter Stevens, but from your bosom. It's not just a good story about Jacob and Rachel, not just good reading. It's biblical principle. It's biblical truth to challenge us and to make us what we should be for you. I pray, Lord, that your people will be on their knees at this altar, crying out to you, Lord, give me children or else I die. That they would understand that their fears can be vanquished, they can have the courage to be soul winners, givers to the work of the Lord, and that your people would be on their knees praying for their faith promise commitment, so that they can claim Philippians 4:19. Bless the invitation, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, you come.
Amen. As she plays, the altar is open. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come and pray? Aren't you glad somebody brought the gospel to you?
Every day they pass me.
If you want someone to pray with you, I'm here.
I can see it.
If you have a health need or a need to make a decision, you don't have to pray alone.
Empty people filled with care. Headed who?
Aren't you glad somebody stepped out of their comfort zone and brought you the gospel?
On they go through pride.
Now than when?
People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door.
Heavenly Father, we pray, God, this week you would give us each someone to share our faith with, someone to invite to church, someone, Father, burden us, bring to mind someone today that needs the gospel. Give us that impulse. Give us that push, Father, please. And Father, today, God, you would not let us rest until we have told them about the one who saves, the one who died and rose again for us. Father, thank you for the message and the challenge. We beg you, Father, use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.